Take your Bibles. Let's look in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 13 through 15 together. Today I'm preaching on this subject, because of the cross. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and praise you, and we thank you for this day that you have made. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the life that we have because of the cross. And God, I ask that in these moments that you would move me out of the way, and Lord, that you would speak a word to our hearts today to bring us to the cross, that we might take the message of the cross to those around us. And Lord, I pray for those in this room who've never trusted Christ. Show them today that because of the cross, today they can have eternal life. We'll give you glory and honor and praise, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. In church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It was 1959, and Oklahoma pastor Dr. Herschel Hobbs and his wife, Frances, were touring Japan. Now, bear in mind, this is just 14 years after World War II, and the places that they visited still bore the marks of that war. In fact, they went to Hiroshima, and they visited that place where for the first time a nuclear bomb was detonated over a populated area. They saw all kinds of things in that city, but they went to a museum where they saw something that stuck in Dr. Hobbs's mind and conscience. They saw a large stone that had once been at the entrance of a building in the city of Hiroshima. The stone bore the marks of the attack. You could see the charred, and you could see how it was blackened from the nuclear blast. But the thing that caught their attention, and the reason that stone was on display in that museum, was because there was etched into that stone the silhouette of a man. You could see everything about that man. You could see the silhouette of his head and his arms and his legs and his torso, and there where every other part of that rock was made charred by the attack, there was that man's body in the middle. The rock told the story. That man's body had absorbed the impact of the nuclear blast and had left his silhouette behind. Dr. Hobbs reflected on those words reflected on that place and wrote these words: "That silhouette reminded me that our only security from God's wrath is to be in Christ." Friends, the cross of Jesus stands at the center of humanity and all of eternity. And the only thing that separates us from the wrath of God because of our sin is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we proclaim the cross. Baptist pastor Dr. W.A. Criswell said this: "When we preach the cross, when we preach the blood, when we preach the sacrificial death of Christ, we are preaching the meaning of his coming into the world." And evangelist Dr. Vance Havner said, "We need men of the cross with the message of the cross, bearing the marks of the cross." Friends, today we need men and women going wherever God sends us with the message of the cross. Because through the cross, God saves. Through the cross of our risen Lord, people can receive forgiveness of sin and God's gift of eternal life. And as we look at the words of the Apostle Paul, we're reminded that he was a man of the cross. The cross had captured his heart. He said that in his preaching, he preached Christ and him crucified. So think with me today about some of the things that God accomplished through the cross of Christ that are revealed in this text that we've read together. I want to talk to you about three accomplishments of the cross. First of all, the Bible says that because of the cross, God has forgiven our trespasses. Because of the cross, God has forgiven our trespasses. Now look in verse 13 of our text. The Bible says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." The Bible says that because of the cross, we have been forgiven our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. Before we came to Christ, the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses. The word trespasses there means stepping over a boundary. It means that God has established a boundary line in His Word. God has established a boundary line in His will, and we knowingly and willfully step over that line. We trespass against God. And here's the truth. I have trespassed against God, and you've trespassed against God. The best person you know and the worst person you know and you have this in common. We have all sinned against God. Would you agree with me about that this morning? We've all sinned against God. And the Bible says because of our trespasses, we are dead. The Bible also says we're dead because of the uncircumcision of our flesh. That word uncircumcision refers to a deep, rooted, innate, inborn, sinful nature that every one of us has apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen, you're either on the saved side of the cross or you're on the lost side of the cross. And if you're on the lost side of the cross, the Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. The good news is this. If you're on the lost side of that cross, through the cross, Jesus Christ can bring you through His grace. Jesus Christ can bring you to the saved side of that cross, and today you can be saved and forgiven of your trespasses and transformed from the uncircumcision of your flesh. The message of the cross is that God has forgiven our trespasses. Dr. E.V. Hill was preaching at a meeting of Baptist churches from all across the area of Philadelphia. And he was preaching on the subject of Adam and Eve and their sin in the Garden of Eden. He came to the place in the story where he began to describe Adam and Eve being expelled from the garden because of their sin. Up on the platform with Dr. Hill was the leader of that meeting, the president of the Baptist Federation. And at that point in the message, as he described Adam and Eve being thrown out of the garden, Dr. Hill invited his friend to come and stand next to him. Dr. Hill took off his black preaching robe and placed it on the shoulders of his friend. And as he did, he said, "This represents sin. All of us have sinned, and that sin covers us and clothes us." And so he puts that robe on his friend, and he says, "That represents sin." And then he says, "Now, because of your sin, you can't stay here in the presence of God. You got to get out." And his friend just stood there. He said, "No, I mean it. You got to get out." This was the president of the meeting. He said, "Sir, you've got to get out." And so the man walked down the steps, and he said, "Go ahead, get on out." So he walked up the aisle and walked out the doors of the church and went out. And then Dr. Hill had two, he called them angels, they were really deacons. But anyway, he said, "I want two angels to guard over the doors of this church. Don't let that man back in. He can't come back in his sin." And so they made him go out and they kept him out of the church. Dr. Hill then began to preach about God's forgiveness. He began to preach about God's grace. He began to preach about how when Jesus died on the cross, He bore in His own body all of our sin so that He can take all of our sins away and forgive all of our sins. He said to those deacon angels, he said, "Open up those doors, bring him back in." And he came back through the door, and then they took that robe off of him representing his sin. And he said, "Bring him on back up." And he came up the aisle and up the steps and was seated back with his friend. That's what God has done for us because of the cross. Before the cross, God's message to us was, "Stay away. We are dead in our sins. We're separated from God because of our sins before the cross. But because of the cross, God has made us alive. He has drawn us to Himself." And His message is, "Draw near.
come to him. The Bible says when we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made us alive together with Jesus, forgiving us. Look at what it says in verse 13. Forgiving us all our trespasses through the cross. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, all of our trespasses are forgiven. I love that little word, all. That word, all, is a tiny word that encompasses the whole universe of my sin. I'm so thankful the Word of God includes that word all there, because, you know, if it had just said God has forgiven us our trespasses, then I might be able to say, well, you know, Lord, I know that Jesus died to pay the price for trespasses, but you don't know about all the sin in my life. You don't know about this sin in my past that I'm so ashamed of. I don't even like to talk about it or think about it. I try to pretend like it's not there. It seems unforgivable. It's just unimaginable. It's unthinkable. And so God just takes care to say, no, Stephen, Jesus has forgiven you of all your trespasses. That's a great, great word from God. I can get excited about that. By the way, I'm not yelling because I'm angry. I'm yelling because I'm excited. He says he's forgiven us of all our trespasses. You know, if it didn't say all our trespasses, we might look at somebody else's sin. And we might say, well, Lord, surely you don't mean to forgive that sin. Surely you don't mean to forgive that person's sin. No, the Bible says all our trespasses. That means there's nothing, listen, nothing you've ever said, nothing you've ever done, no part of your past, no sin in your present that God will not forgive because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's wonderful news for us today. When we stand before God, the only way that we can enter into heaven is because of the cross. Otherwise, we'd be dead in our trespasses and sin. But then there's the second accomplishment of the cross of Calvary that we see in this text. Number two, the Bible shows us because of the cross, God has canceled our sin debt. He has canceled the debt of our sin. Not only forgiven the trespass, but also canceled the debt. Look in verse 14 of the text. The Bible says that God has forgiven us by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The Bible talks about the record of debt. That's a word that only appears, and it's one word in the Greek language, the record of debt, and it's a word that only appears this one time in the entire New Testament. It's a word that literally means handwriting. In fact, the King James Version translates it that way, handwriting. It's something written with the hand. And so what is written with the hand? It is a spiritual IOU of your debt and my debt against God. It's a written record written by our own lives in our own hands of how we have sinned against God and broken God's law. And because it's handwritten, because I've written it with my own life, because you've written it with your own hand, it's undeniable and inescapable. This debt stands against us. Every day that you live, you're writing more and more and more and more on that debt of sin. Because the Bible says we just keep on sinning. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The good news of God's word is this. Through the cross, the Bible says God has canceled that debt. That word cancel in verse 14 means to wipe out or to wash away. It was used physically to talk about washing off a piece of a papyrus parchment. When they would write a record of debt on a piece of papyrus, they could take the water or other solvents and just wash away the writing, and so the words were no longer there. There was no trace of it. It was gone. It was canceled. It was also used figuratively to talk about wiping out something in the past. They could wipe out something. They could expunge the record so it wasn't there anymore. It was like it had never happened. When you come to Jesus, Jesus Christ, through the blood of his cross, cancels the record of
debt. He washes away the sin debt. That record did stand against you. It had legal demands because you had broken God's law. But the Bible says this, look again in verse 14. This he set aside. He has taken away the offense, removed it, and set it aside fully and finally and forever. And here's how God did it. By nailing it to his cross. When Jesus died on the cross, your sin was nailed to the cross. Your debt was nailed to the cross. And Jesus paid the price in full for your sin debt when he died on that cross. You know, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, one day out of the year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies, and he would always come with blood. He would come first with the blood of a bull that had been sacrificed to pay for the sins of the high priest himself and his family. He would sprinkle the blood of that bull on the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant. There inside of the Ark of the Covenant was the law of God, the law that the priest himself and his family had broken. And that law, that broken law, was literally covered with blood as the priest would make atonement. Then he would take the blood of a goat, and he would sprinkle the blood of the goat on the mercy seat. And that blood was to cover the sin and to make atonement for the sins of all of the people of Israel. And so he came in and he sprinkled that blood. That process continued year after year after year for over 1,000 years. For 1,000+ years under the Old Covenant, it's estimated that over 1 million bulls and goats and other animals were sacrificed so that their blood could cover the sin. Why so much blood? Because the Bible says, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But why did it have to be repeated over and over and over again? Why did it have to come back year after year after year after year? And here's why. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, in these sacrifices, the sacrifice of the temple, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. Listen, the blood of an animal can never take away the sin of a man or a woman. Now when that blood was sprinkled, it satisfied, it covered momentarily and temporarily, but the sin debt kept coming back. When Michelle and I first got married, we made a determination that we weren't going to get into a lot of debt. But we also wanted to get a credit card just for the convenience of having a credit card. So for as long as we've been married, we've had a credit card bill that comes to our house once a month. Now, every time we get that credit card bill, we've got three things we can do with that record of debt. One thing we can do is just to ignore it and not pay anything. That is an option that's available to us. If we do it, we'll be in big trouble with the credit card company and others. But anyway, we could make that decision. We never make that decision. There's another decision we can make. The second option would be to pay what's called the minimum payment. You know, every time you get that credit card bill, there's a minimum payment. And so you can pay that minimum payment. And when you do, that'll keep the credit card company off your back. But may I ask you this question? Does it take away your debt? And the answer is no. In fact, if all you do is make the minimum payment, then your debt will just increase and increase and increase. And so we've always taken the third option. And that is, when we get that bill of debt, when we get that record of debt from the credit card company, we write a check and we pay it off in full. And when we pay it off in full, the debt is canceled and our obligation goes away. The old covenant made covering for sin, but it could not take sin away. The blood of the bulls and the goats that were sacrificed, that was sort of like the minimum payment. It pointed forward to the ultimate payment. One day, God himself would provide a lamb. And that lamb is his son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the debt for sin as only he could. He paid it in full. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, as it is, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. self. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He canceled our sin debt. Dr. Adrian Rogers explained it this way. He said, your sins were nailed to the cross, and He has given you now a certificate of debt. And on that certificate of debt is written in the crimson blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, paid in full. I praise God for that today. Because my debt has been paid in full, I stand before God justified. I am made right by His blood. A man named John Broadus was the second president of Southern Baptist Seminary. He was known during his lifetime in the 1800s as one of the greatest preachers in all of the country. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said he was the greatest living preacher. John Broadus asked an intriguing question in one of his messages. He asked this question. He said, how would God treat you if you were righteous? I mean, if you never sinned, if you never did anything wrong, if you never thought, said, did anything that did not please God, if your life was fully pleasing to God, how would God treat you? And then he answered his question. He said, if you were righteous, then God would smile upon you in your life. God would bless you in every way you can imagine during your life. And then when your life was over, He'd take you to be with Him forever. Because if you were righteous, that's what you would deserve. Then Broadus said this, and now, as God would treat a man who was just because he deserved it, so the gospel proposes to treat men who are not just and who do not deserve it. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will look upon them with His favor. He will smile upon them in His love. He will bless them, and when they die, He will delight to take them home, though they never deserved it, through His Son, Jesus Christ. I can stand before God righteous, not because of me, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, because He's made me right with Him. Because of the cross, God has canceled our sin debt. Thirdly, I want you to see this. Because of the cross, God has conquered our adversary. Because of the cross, God has defeated our greatest adversary. Continue reading with me in verse 15 of the text. The Bible says He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Through Christ and His cross, the Bible says that God has disarmed the rulers and authorities. Who are the rulers and authorities there in verse 15? Those are the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's how Ephesians describes them. Those are Satan and all of his demons. Those are the enemies, the spiritual enemies of God. The Bible says that God has disarmed those rulers and authorities. That word disarmed means to be stripped. Listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, though it looked like He was being defeated, the truth is Satan was being defeated. And Satan was stripped. All of his weapons of warfare were taken away from him. Death and the power of death was taken away from him. Hell was taken away from him. Sin was taken away from him. Temptation, all of those things taken away from him. He is a defeated foe because of the cross. He has been disarmed. And then notice what the Bible says. Not only disarmed, the Bible says that God put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ and in His cross. The Bible says they've been put to open shame. During the time of the Roman Empire, when a Roman general would conquer a king or conquer another general, the first thing he would do would be to strip that general, to strip that king and all of his soldiers of all of their weapons, so they no longer had any more weapons. Then he would take away from them all of their regalia, all of those symbols of power and authority they had. All those things were taken away from them. But that wasn't all. Then the conquering general would chain that king and all of the soldiers who followed him. He would put them in chains and fasten those chains to his chariot. And then he would pull behind his chariot all of his defeated foes, all the way from the place where they had been defeated, all the way into the city of Rome.
as those soldiers would trail behind that chariot in those chains. Sometimes they would stumble and struggle. Sometimes they'd be pulled down to the ground and have to somehow catch their steps and stand back up again. They were not only defeated, they were made an open spectacle. And the general would have someone, a runner, who would run out in front of him, run out in front of his chariot, and announce to everyone, hey, you need to come out. You need to see your defeated foes. They're going to come through these streets. And people would come out to see the spectacle. And that runner, that herald, was given a name. He was called, in the Greek language, a kairux. We would call him a proclaimer. We would call him an announcer. We would call him a herald. We would call him, and the word kairux means preacher. He was the preacher. The preacher did not win the battle, but the preacher witnessed the battle, and he announced that the battle had been won, and he came proclaiming the good news that the enemy had been defeated. I've got good news for you today. I'm a preacher, and I'm telling you today, the enemy has been defeated. Praise God. I didn't win the battle, but I'm glad to bear witness to the battle. And I'll promise you this, when God sends you wherever He puts you, in your workplace, in your community, in your family, He's put you there as a herald with a message to tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ so that they can come to Him and be saved. Our adversary has been conquered through the cross of Jesus Christ. Billy Graham was preaching one of his early crusades early in his ministry. He was in the city of Dallas. Big crowds were coming out, 40,000 people a night, which was just a huge thing for him early on in his ministry. 40,000 people each night. And on one particular night, I mean, everything was great. The music was great. Testimonies were powerful. Billy Graham stood up and preached a great, great message from the Word of God. And then he gave the invitation for people to get saved. And very few people came. 40,000 people or more there. No doubt, thousands of lost people there. But very few people came to be saved. After the services were over, Billy Graham was walking away from the platform. And a man came to talk to him, a German businessman who loved the Lord. And he came and he put his arm on Billy Graham's shoulder. And he said, Billy, you want to know what you did wrong tonight? By the way, that's something no pastor wants to hear anybody say. But he said, do you want to know what you did wrong tonight? He said, you didn't preach the cross. And Billy Graham took those words to heart, and he looked back on his message, and though it was a good message, he hadn't preached the cross. The next night, Billy Graham stood before the same size group of people in the same city, same kind of service, but he preached on the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave the invitation for people to be saved, and scores and scores and scores of people came forward professing faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Later on, reflecting on that night, Billy Graham said this, when we preach Christ crucified and risen, there is a built-in power. Listen, when you share the gospel with somebody one-on-one, you don't have to have the greatest arguments. You don't have to have the most winsome presentation. If you'll simply tell them about Jesus Christ crucified and risen, the gospel itself has built-in power. And people will hear. People will believe. People will be saved. Because of the cross, God has defeated our greatest adversary. No matter where else we might succeed as a church, Quail Springs will fail if we fail to preach the cross. I mean, no matter how else we would measure success, we have failed if we fail to bring people to the cross of Jesus. Every now and then, believers face an issue. And we ask that clarifying question, is this a hill worth dying on? For Jesus, Calvary was a hill worth dying on. And for us, Calvary is a hill worth living on. It's a hill worth standing on. It's a hill worth
preaching on. It's a hill worth witnessing on. It's a hill worth praising God on. The great preacher Dr. R.G. Lee described the cross as the place where the history of human guilt culminates, where the purposes of divine love are made intelligible, where the majesty of the law is vindicated, where the problem of human redemption is solved, where the fountain of salvation is unsealed, where Satan is crushed, where our sorrows hide in Emmanuel's wounds, and where our death sentence is revoked. It's all because of the cross. What does the Bible tell us because of the cross? Just listen to what the Bible says. Because of the cross, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Because of the cross, though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Because of the cross, no one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. It's all because of the cross. The Bible says, because of the cross, all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. It's because of the cross. Because of the cross, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Because of the cross, the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's because of the cross. Can somebody say amen? Because of the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Because of the cross, God declares, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sin like the morning mist. God says, I have redeemed you because of the cross. Because of the cross, God proclaims, I am He who blots out your transgression for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. It's because of the cross that you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It's because of the cross that in Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of His grace. All because of the cross. Because of the cross, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. It's because of the cross He saved us, not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy. Because of the cross, our God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Instead, because of the cross, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Because of the cross, He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Because of the cross, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Because of the cross, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Because of the cross, our citizenship is in heaven. And because of the cross, we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. It's because of the cross that we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him, say it with me, as He is. It's all because of the cross. Let the church say amen. Amen. There is eternal life. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing from sin. There is hope. There's a future. There's peace with God that can be yours today and that you can share with others today. And it's all because of the cross. Amen. Bow your heads as we pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You once again for Your cross. Lord, thank You for loving us so much that You took every step of surrender and obedience all the way to Calvary to pay the price for our sins. Lord, thank You that we can stand before You and that You treat us as righteous, not because of our righteousness, but because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Because our sin was nailed to the cross. Lord, I pray for those in this room today who have never trusted Jesus as Savior. And Lord, I pray right now You'd show them how much they need You and how much You love them. That today they might come to the cross and simply ask You for Your gift of salvation through Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed in this quiet moment, if you've never trusted Christ, today you can. It's just as simple as coming to his cross. Through his cross, Jesus says, come. And you can come to him right now in prayer and just say, Jesus, you can pray a prayer like this in your heart as I pray it out loud. Just pray, Jesus, thank you for loving me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. And so, Jesus, right now I turn from my sin. And I trust in your blood shed on the cross to pay the price for my sin. Jesus, give me your gift of eternal life, and I'll follow you. Thank you, Lord, for the cross.